Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Again, a reminder to you, so very important. Matthew's gospel was written to Hebrew or Jewish people. It must be understood in the Hebrew or Jewish context. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have the first sermon of five sermons presented by Matthew, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount because he's sitting on the mountain, and he's giving this, what we call this three-chapter message. The theme of this message is the correct understanding of the things of God, the correct understanding of the things of God. Jesus is indicating that the Hebrew or Jewish people were either not taught correctly what the Scriptures mean, or were not taught completely what the Scriptures mean. And so we have in verses 1 through 12 the correct understanding of the Beatitudes are being pronounced blessed. In verses 13 to 16, we studied the correct understanding of what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In verses 17 through 20, the correct understanding of the law, the Torah of the Old Testament. Very important in our days, especially with the messianic groups that have formed and meet, and there are various groups based on different beliefs among the Jews, Hebrew people, messianic groups. But Jesus in verses 17 to 20 says the correct understanding is that he did not come to cancel the law, but to fulfill it. And it's right there, and I have to mention it every week because it seems to come up every week, is that there are some Gentiles that believe that by fulfill it means that he ended the law. But Jesus said, I didn't come to cancel the law. Now, there's some messianic groups that believe that Jesus was saying that now with Jesus, you can fulfill and keep the Torah and keep the law. That's not what it says. What does it mean by to fulfill the law, not cancel it? Is that Jesus fulfilled all of its requirements. With his sacrifice and his death on the cross, he fulfilled all of the breaking of the law that his people committed. It's not receive Jesus and keep the law, because you can't. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 7 said the more he tried to keep the law, the more he sinned. Because that's what the law is for. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that by the law is the knowledge of sin. You want to know what sin is? Try to keep the Torah. You will violate it continuously. Even to the point where James said in his letter, if you violate one, you've broken them all. So somebody that wants to keep Torah as a human religious exercise and place that on the burden on Gentile people as part of their salvation, they don't realize. In fact, that's why these sections that we're studying after verses 17 through 20 about the correct understanding of the law, there are now six subsections after that in the rest of the chapter. It is called an antithesis, that is, contrasting statements, where Jesus would say to them, you've heard from the rabbis that they taught you one thing about the law, but let me tell you what it means. It's a contrast to to what they've been told, to what Jesus in his authority is telling them. And in verses 21 to 26 was murder. Thou shalt not kill, as we know it. But Jesus said, it isn't just the physical act of murdering somebody. That commandment has to do with your heart, because he says, if you have anger in your heart toward your brother, you have murdered him already. So the law wasn't just physical and social. It was to be applied to the heart to show that it's the heart condition that is sinful, not the human acts of man. And then verses 27 through 30 about adultery. And he says, you've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, it's from the lust in your heart. If you've had lust in your heart for someone, you've committed adultery already in your heart, even though you've never committed the physical act. So you're guilty. That's what the law is for, is to say, look at your condition. It isn't religious. It isn't human. It's your heart condition that it's revealing. Verses 31 to 32 about marriage and divorce and remarriage. In verses 33 to 37 that we took last week about making an oath. And the Jews tried to get out around taking oaths and keeping their oath, depending upon what name they used or what object they used as the guarantee that they would keep their oath. And that's why Jesus, even he said, and it is an oath, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let it be before God. When you tell somebody yes, you've said it before God, and that's all it should take. Your word should be yes or no. You don't need any other guarantees, or should not need any other guarantees. But now in verses 38 to 42, the correct understanding of revenge or retaliation. Divided up into three sections. First of all, the command in verse 38, and he says, you heard that it was said, an eye in place of an eye and a tooth in place of a tooth. Now you've probably heard it, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The word for in English is represented by the Greek word anti, anti. And it means in the place of. And in a section that is called the civil justice system section of the Torah, God said that when there is personal injury, the retaliation or the revenge or the punishment for that is an eye in place of an eye and a tooth in place of a tooth. That is the command. It comes from three sections. Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 to 25. That's Exodus 21, 23 to 25. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. And it's interesting, this is the civil justice system section of meting out punishment, revenge, or retaliation for personal injury. Interesting, in the Exodus 21, 23 to 25 text, it says if an injury occurs, give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It also says hand for hand, foot for foot, branding for branding, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In Leviticus 24, verses 19 and 20, it says, when a man causes a blemish on his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Break for break, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has given a blemish to be on man, so shall it be done to him. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 21, and your eye shall not pity. Life shall go for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So you shall not have pity. Justice shall be meted out. Now, we have to understand that in this justice system, which is called the law of retribution, it's kind of interesting that it wasn't just among the Jews, it was among all nations, this law of retribution. It was in order to limit and control the meting out of punishment or revenge or retaliation. It limits. In other words, if someone comes along and damages or gouges out someone's eye, the only punishment that can be given is that that person must lose their eye who did the damage. You can't do something more. Human nature says, you caused me to lose my eye, you die. That's just the way it is. So what the law of retribution does is limit. It's foot for foot, hand for hand, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And this law of retribution was, of course, in various forms, but it was universally at that time known among all nations in order to limit the scope of the revenge. The second thing it does is that it makes the value of life and a person's body, every person's body, to be equal. Regardless of social status or racial status or economic status. In other words, to a Jew, if a Jewish person hurt a Gentile, let's say I accidentally cut his hand off, they would figure, since I'm Jewish, my hand is more valuable than that Gentile's hand, so I should probably lose a finger. But what this law of retribution does is say, no, everybody's equal. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. And thirdly, according to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 20, it caused this law of retribution caused everyone to fear about injuring other people. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 20, those who remain and hear, they should fear and not add to commit any such evil among you again. They should say, wow, you know, they're there for the judgment. Someone has their hand chopped off because they injured or chopped off the hand of somebody else. So when people see this, it's supposed to make them fear going out and injuring other people, knowing what's going to happen to them. So this law of retribution. You heard that it was said, Jesus says, an eye in place of an eye and a tooth in place of a tooth. Verse 39 is our second point. The contrast, the antithesis. But I myself am saying, notice the literal translation because the pronoun is emphasized in the Greek text. But I myself, Jesus himself is making himself be the authority. But I myself am saying to you, I'm saying that for you not to resist the evil one or the evil person. What? Don't resist evil. Don't resist against evil. What he's doing now, he's not canceling out this law of retribution, because that had to do with retaliation in place of injury. What he's saying is this law of retribution does not count when you're talking about injustice for your rights. Injury with regard to retaliation, yes, you need to be limited. Your human nature needs to be limited to punishment of equality. But when it comes to injustice and your rights, we're not talking about human physical injury now. We're talking about something different. We're talking about something added to this to give the fullness of what he's saying. I myself saying to you that you are not to resist the evil one. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, do not return evil for evil to anyone. Considering beforehand the good things before all men. If possible, from you being in peace with all people, not avenging yourselves, beloved, but giving place to anger, for it has been written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. So there's a safeguard and a justice, and yet at the same time he's saying, this does not carry over to your someone treating you unjustly. That's a completely different area. Do not repay evil for evil. But look to be at peace with all people, even if you are treated unjustly. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, says, for this you were called, even Christ suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in his footsteps, who did not sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was insulted did not insult in return, but he suffered. He did not threaten, but gave himself over to the one who is judging righteously. In other words, Jesus surrendered himself to the Father and said, they are treating me unjustly and they are causing me to suffer, but Father, I am submitting myself to you because, as we just read from Deuteronomy 32, vengeance belongs to God, not to man. But I myself am saying to you not to resist the evil one. Now there are four concepts that make up the illustration of what he's saying. Listen closely. But whoever will slap you upon the right cheek, turn to him also the other. The Greek word harapizo can mean to slug or to slap. But it is interesting because we're talking about the right cheek, which was the cheek of honor. So in order for the person to do that, they would have to take the right hand and backhand the person and slap them on the right side of the face, which was an insult to a person's dignity and honor. So we're talking about pride. Somebody comes up and just backhands you on the side of the head. In Matthew chapter 26, it tells us about Jesus. Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68. When they mocked him, they beat him and they slapped him and they spit on him. And yet he didn't utter a word. So he says, when it comes to personal injury, we're talking about one thing. But when we're talking about personal injustice, we're talking about the spirit of something totally different. Here we're talking about pride. If somebody slaps you on the side of the face, treating you with dishonor, then turn to him the other also. Hey, you want to do this one? Rather than retaliate. Secondly, in verse 40, we had pride, now we have possessions. And to the one desiring to go to court with you. So this is a lawsuit. Someone seeking legal compensation by going to court. Somebody goes to court with you and to take your tunic. The tunic, or the ketona, is your inner garment, your undergarment. The outer garment is your coat, which we'll see in a moment. These two different garments, one is protected, one is not. The tunic, the undergarment, is not protected. So someone takes you to court and says, this person owes me. I want his tunic, which was very valuable. So he's basically saying he wants to take you to court and take your tunic. Release to him also the coat. You know, that item that's protected. Give him the coat too. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 to 27, it tells about how this coat, this outer coat, is protected. Because the poor use it to keep themselves warm. Some people used it as a sleeping bag type object to sleep in. So the coat, the outer coat, was protected while the inner tunic was not. Somebody could take you to court and take your tunic, but they cannot take your coat. But he's saying, if you go to court and you have a judgment against you and they take your tunic, offer them the coat too. Are you sure? Are you sure you're compensated enough? Are you sure you got enough just with the tunic? If you need more, I'll give you my coat. Thirdly, verse 41 is performance. Performance. Under Roman law, a Roman soldier could come along and take any civilian, especially Jewish, and force them to carry their backpacks and their equipment for 1 mile. Force them. By law, Roman law, to do this. So Jesus said in verse 41, and whoever will compel you, force you, to go 1 mile, that's 1 million in the Greek. This is a Roman mile, which is about 20% shorter than our modern mile. But if he compels you to go 1 mile, then go with him too. Well, I'd have a tough time carrying all the soldiers' equipment for 1 mile, being forced to. But then to turn around and say, oh, I know what Jesus said. I mean, forced to go a mile. I should ask him, you want me to carry it another mile? But you talk about the breakdown of pride and possession and performance. The Jews had a saying because of Jesus' teachings, but the Jews had a saying that the first mile is render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But the second mile is render unto God the things that are God's. Interesting. Then lastly, fourthly, verse 42, provision. We've had pride. We've had possessions. We've had performance, and now provision. To the one asking you, here's the command, give. Now, I want to emphasize to you, because some people really get off on this. I know some people that get obsessed with going around, and they get constantly confronted in shopping malls with beggars who are begging, and they say, well, if they ask, I got to give, and they're just walking along giving money out to all the poor people every time they go out shopping. They spend more money giving money to poor people than they do shopping for the item they came for. The Greek word is very specific. It's the one who is asking, not the one begging. There's a difference. This is an administrative term. To the one who is asking you, like your neighbor, or maybe through an organization. The best thing to do if you've got people coming and begging on the streets is come to the church, let the administration take care of it, let them vet the people and find out what's really going on. Most people won't give out money because a lot of people on the street, they buy drugs and alcohol rather than their necessities. So it's finding out what the need is. It's administratively giving rather than just giving to people who beg and you don't know what it's being used for. To the one asking you, the command is to give. Now there's a second part of this, but it's all the same. And let me draw this together for you. And to the one desiring from you to borrow, you should not turn away. It doesn't mean you should not turn him away. It means you should not turn away from him. If somebody comes to borrow something from you, give. Now, what in the world, and you might not have thought this because you're probably thinking, I'd rather just get out and go to lunch rather than worry about what this verse is talking about. So I'm going to keep you 5 more minutes and make you miserable just to find out what this verse is all about. What has it got to do with retaliation? What does it have to do with going the second mile? Well, it's interesting because among the Jews, they have these various court stories where one man will come to another man and say, can I borrow your sickle to cut down my harvest? And the neighbor would say, no, you cannot borrow my sickle. So the same neighbor who refused to let the man use his sickle comes to his neighbor that asked and says, by the way, can I use your axe? Well, see, the normal response would be, didn't you just say no to me? Well, no to you. You know, here's this retaliation going on. Jesus is saying, no, if people come asking, give. If you have it to give, give. If people come to borrow something, and if you're like me, you know that 9 out of 10 items that you borrow out never come back. You loan it out, and it's like, who's got it? I get emails, people saying, did I loan you one of my books? You're asking me if, I have no idea. So there's this spirit that's in this text. Personal injury is one thing. Personal injury is covered by law. But there's a spirit, a spiritual law that covers our reaction to other people about injustices against us. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, if your enemy hungers, feed him. Can you imagine if you had an enemy that hated you, bullied you, and yet you found them on the side of the road hungering because they haven't had enough to eat? See, the human reaction is kick them to the side of the road and say, well, you got what you deserved. Jesus said, feed him. He's a human being made in the image of God. In other words, you need to function in the Spirit of God as if that person never did anything to you, because he's made in the image of God. You can't allow the Spirit of God and his love and provision reaching out to people to be hindered because that person did you wrong. That has nothing to do with it. It's one of Satan's greatest weapons is for you to do me wrong, and I hold that against you in my human nature, so that when you are in need for the touch of Christ, I'm there to quench that spirit because I won't let that happen because of what you did to me. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. For doing this, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. You see, you want to bring judgment against your enemy, then do good to those who treat you unjustly. That's enough judgment. His conscience is going to be so convicted. Why are you doing this to me when I treated you so poorly? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with the good. You catch that? That's the theme. That's the spirit of this whole teaching. Don't let how you're treated overcome you. You overcome how you're treated by doing what's right in the eyes of God. Do we need that in our country today? Boy, you bet. Do we need it in our churches today? You bet. You know how many people struggle because we are human beings. Struggle with how they're treated by other human beings. Won't go back to church because of somebody insulted them or said something they didn't like or had a bad day and kind of snapped at them. We have to be sensitive to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you've heard that it was said, an eye in place of an eye and a tooth in place of a tooth. And that stands. That's personal injury. But when it comes to personal injustice, the only thing that's lost is your pride or your possessions or your time, your performance, or even your provision to give to somebody else. Couple this together with what we talked about the first hour in Ecclesiastes. Whatever portion God has given to us, we call it possessions. But again, as I said the first hour, the word possession was a psychological term, but it originally meant is not what we possessed, but the fact that what we owned possessed us. Our possessions, the things that possess us. And Jesus is saying, your pride won't do here. If you want to be used of the Lord, for him to use, you have to watch out because Satan will sneak in there, and the very person that God has to use you to minister through you is that Satan's going to try to get that person to offend you some way before that ministry ever happens. So when God goes to use you, you refuse. You quench the spirit. You fight against God because of what that person did. So don't be overcome by the evil. Do not resist the evil person. Don't resist them. We have to resist the evil in the sense of doing what's right in the eyes of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have preserved the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that not only teaches us the meaning of the law, but also the spirit of the law. That personal injury is covered, but personal injustice is also covered. Injustice is not equal to injury, even though our feelings get hurt. Even though our ego and pride gets hurt, we are going to be treated by the evil in a certain way. And to retaliate in revenge is to retaliate in kind, to respond to evil with evil. Help us to realize, as Jesus was our example, that when he was mistreated, he submitted himself to God the Father, the righteous one, because vengeance belongs to God, not to man. We pray we understand the law. We pray that you'd give us wisdom to understand how you would have us to function in the Spirit in response to the evil that we face every day. That we overcome the evil with the Spirit of Christ. That we stay with our minds and emotion and our physical body in line with the Spirit of God to use us and to minister the love of God. As God the Father and his love was in Jesus when he was mistreated, so we too will have the manifestation of Christ's love in us in response to those who insult us. We pray that you teach us these important things. In Jesus' name, amen.